First Epistle to Timothy, Chapter 2.
I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but, which becometh women professing godliness, with good works. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety.
By the end of the chapter 1, in the verse number 18 and the first part of the verse number 19, Paul is giving a charge to Timothy. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. And part of that charge, part of holding faith and a good conscience and fighting a good warfare, is this exhortation in the beginning of this chapter 2. I exhort, therefore, that first of all supplications, prayer, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. In this exhortation, we are encouraged to do this first of all. First of what? Perhaps before we form our own opinion about some rulers, or before we have a discussion among ourselves, the disciples, a discussion concerning the goodness or badness of any ruler, any government, or before we make an application to the government, or before we ask for anything, we should offer to the Lord thanks for the government, thanks for the rulers, thanks for the magistrates. And then we should pray to the Lord that He would channel the minds and the hearts of the rulers of our country or our region, or perhaps our local rulers, so that their rulership, their ordinances and the laws be of such a kind as to promote the gospel, to make it not only possible but also easier for the Lord's people to live that gospel and to be a living testimony in this world, a living testimony of God's goodness and grace upon all those that trust and obey God's only Son, our Lord and Master. In that prayer and thanksgiving should be also included gratitude for the quiet living that we had so far, and praying for the peaceful and fruitful living from now on. I believe that this quietness we read about here is not quietness without activity, but activity without disturbances. I think that this sentence, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, also means that we are not involved in any insurrection or rebellion or open opposition to the government, and having in mind that the governments are hardly ever godly and many times very godless, in our desire not to be open and hostile opposition to the existing government, and also our need to keep ourselves unspotted by the pollution of the world, that we should feel safe not getting involved in political organizations and not entering the political stage. I believe that God has power and grace to save even the rulers, even the kings. And it should be part of our prayers and petitions to the Lord and our godly, honest desire that the Lord would deliver all the souls He has redeemed from the bondage of sin and into the fold of His grace. And we should never limit God in our mind or heart, thinking that anyone is too great of a sinner that the Lord could save him or her. In the verse number 3 I read that this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Apparently the Lord is pleased to see that in our hearts there is a desire for His salvation to be multiplied and extended even to those that are far remote from the voice of the truth. In the Gospel according to Luke chapter 9 verse 56, the Lord said that He is not come down to destroy men's lives, but to save them. Many human lives are being destroyed every day, and nothing can happen without the will of God. And nothing is happening without a purpose. But all of that is not necessarily our ministry and the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ that we present to the world and that we share among ourselves. God knows what He is doing. We need not worry about the world. The Lord takes care of everything. Our ministry, our prayers, our intercessions, our giving of thanks, everything is for the salvation in Christ Jesus our Lord. In the book of Acts chapter 14, from the verse number 14, we see Paul and Barnabas battling against idolatry and preaching the faith in God and the Lord Jesus Christ. We read here from the verse number 14, when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of the Gentiles intending to offer sacrifice to them as if they were idols or Gentile gods, Gentile pagan divinities, when they heard of that, they rent their clothes. They were distressed with that, and they ran in among the people, crying out and saying, "Sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, He left not Himself without witness, in that He did good, and gave us rain from heaven, and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness." Barnabas and Paul, with their manners, their behavior, manifested, demonstrated their distress, indicating how awful, how bad it is to commit idolatry or idol worship. At the same time, they point out the great goodness and mercy of God in spite of the acts of idolatry. I believe that we are here to declare the glories of God as the people of God. That's our worship. That's our worship in public and in private. Part of our testimony is heralding the day of judgment, and the other part is declaring the day of grace. And may the Lord give us wisdom and understanding to make and keep a proper balance of the two. In the verse number 4, God will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. It's obvious, it's clear that what God wills, He will do it, and no one can resist His will. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians in the 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15 and on, "We are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life." Same preachers, same gospel, two groups of listeners, two different responses, and two groups of people that are completely opposite one from the other. In the first epistle of Peter, chapter 2, from the verse number 6, I read, "Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he, that is Christ, is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed." In the book of Acts, chapter 15, verse 18, James is giving his testimony, "Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world, but unto us all of God's works are not known." We are limited in our knowledge. Oh yes, we are limited in understanding also. But the Lord has revealed to us by his own Spirit what is his message that he wants us to present to the world, and that message is here in these scriptures. It is not in our power to make the final judgment and to select these people we are going to present the gospel. The others are appointed unto destruction. That's not our business. Through us, through our testimony, the Lord is reaching out to the world, offering his mercy, his goodness, his truth and salvation to the whole world. And God knows who will receive and who will not receive. But we are called to sow the seed on the good ground, not knowing if the ground is good or not, on the rocky places, not knowing how thick is that or how thin that layer of soil, dirt upon the rocks, among the thorns and by the wayside, everywhere. Salt is salty wherever it is, all the time, and so should be our testimony. Since we do not know who are the ones that will be saved, we reach out to the whole world. We offer to them as much of the knowledge of the truth of the gospel as we can. Now I will read together the verse number 3 all the way through to the verse number 6. "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." In this verse number 5, we see God our Father as being the only God, and the Lord Jesus Christ the only Savior of the whole mankind. among all that will ever be saved and among all that ever had been saved, there is not a single soul not saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other name in heaven and under heaven but the name of the Lord Jesus Christ given to us unto salvation, to us being the mankind. In the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 18 from the verse number 23 we can hear the story of two debtors that the Lord Jesus Christ told us.
Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out, and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him, and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet, and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison, till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their lord all that was done. Then his lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desiredst me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee?
In this story, the great debtor had, so to say, two gods. God of mercy and compassion for himself, and God of cruelty for his fellow servant. But here in 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 5, we are told there is one God and one mediator, as the Lord Jesus Christ told his disciples when he sent them two and two. Freely ye received, freely give. We don't preach to the people, maybe you are not chosen, maybe you are not elected, so perhaps we should not preach the gospel to you. No, that's not part of our message. We proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ being the only ransom for all the people, and we testify that just as he testified his great goodness in his great and awesome sacrifice. And we should have no concern, no fear, that God is going to forget any of his elect ones, nor by mistake save someone that are not. In the verse number 7, Paul is telling us, I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. He is a great messenger, having a great message from a great king. That message and that king made him a great messenger. So the least one among us is a great messenger as long as we do that part of the message that the Lord has given to us to do. And we all, just like the Apostle Paul, should speak the truth in Christ and not the lie that is in the world. We may not be entangled into the deception that Satan has managed to spread all over the world. That's not our portion. That's not the part that the Lord has given to us. We have the truth in Christ to speak that in love and with patience and endurance. In the verse number 8, Paul is repeating the same exhortation that he had in the first verse of this chapter. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Not only in the temple, not only in a synagogue, not only in our prayer meetings, but everywhere and all the time. So this part that we read in the beginning of chapter 2, supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks for all men. Now in the verse number 8, everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. These prayers and supplications and thanksgivings are being done from the heart, but also with the hands. We live the gospel of the Lord. We should not even think whether to be angry against some evildoers. And there are governments that are awful, terrible, tyrannic, cruel, destroying their own people, doing a lot of evil. We must keep praying and giving thanks everywhere and all the time. For all of that works for good to those that love the Lord Jesus Christ. And some sinners, in their difficulties and distresses, turned to the Lord. Some of those that would never turn away from their sin as long as they were able to sin maximally. When the difficult times came upon them, sickness, disaster, dangers, then they turned to the Lord. We do not come before the Lord to yell at Him or to convince Him to do something He would not do. Quite to the contrary. Our prayers, praises, thanksgiving, supplications, everything is to bring our heart and mind in harmony with His will and to trust and obey Him. We do not come to the Lord to cry against the other people, any or all of them. We do not come to the Lord with our complaints only. We pray for the salvation of those that are kind and loving to us, and of those that are cruel and mean, evil people, because the Lord turned some evil people into great instruments of His goodness and mercy. It's all in His power. The apostle is using a figure, a style here, saying lifting up holy hands. It's not a law that we must keep our hands one way or another when we are praying. How often we are praying somewhere when we cannot do what we want to do. I prayed driving my car. I prayed standing in line with the other prisoners, and they were cussing and grudging and arguing. I was praying because that was the gift of the Lord to me, and great blessing He has in that gift. And yet I believe that that was the style of the early Christians. They were lifting up their hands, not necessarily clasping their fingers, not necessarily clutching the fingers of one hand with the fingers of the other hand and shaking as if they needed to manifest a lot of grief and agony to convince God to do something they want Him to do. No. Our Father knows all our needs. And the true prayers of the Christians have been conceived in the Spirit of the Lord Jesus, and by that Spirit conveyed to us, and then from our hearts by the same Spirit taken to the Lord. He knows what we need, and for us is important, essential, that we know that He knows. May the Lord guide us and protect us in our prayers, in our supplications, in our giving of thanks, in our gatherings, and when we are each one alone, that our offerings may be always according to the teaching of the gospel and in the spirit of our blessed Redeemer.